I'm sure many of you have seen Russian dolls where there's a doll inside of a doll inside of a doll and then another doll inside of that doll.
And so on.
And I've come to realize that I must love Russian dolls because my sermons are sort of like Russian dolls. Sermon A gives birth to Sermon B, which gets interrupted for Sermon C, and then et cetera, et cetera. And eventually we put the cap back on.
We all love Russian dolls, then.
Then we all love Russian dolls. That's very gracious of you.
Thank you. I forgot about my Russian dolls. They were in my hutch.
Yeah,
me
too.
They were in the hutch.
Yeah.
Well, we will recreate them here. But maybe not quite as beautifully constructed. Well, within our study of Ephesians, within that, we turn to a study of the body of Christ, and within that, we turn to a specific study of several chapters in Romans that really powerfully address the one another relationships. And so we're going to try to put the cap on that one doll today and be finished with the Romans portion of this. But if you'll turn, but just to be realistic, I don't promise that we will. We will aim for it. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 15, where we're continuing. And we have looked at several of the one another's in Romans and then built observation around those, and obviously drawn on plenty of other scriptures, but the commands to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the commands to give preference to one another in love, the command to be of the same mind together and to have a similar focus, a similar goal, a similar mindset, and a similar way of thinking wrapped around the mind of Christ, the admonition to owe nothing to each other but love. That's an incredible statement. Owe nothing to one another but love. So we've looked at a series of those one another's through this portion. And now in chapter 15 of Romans, let's go to verse 14. Where he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose..." Oops, I'm sorry. I went to the wrong place. That's chapter 14. That's also a good chapter, but that's not where we are. Chapter 15, verse 14. Because in my big Bible here, my big brand new Bible, chapter 14 and verse 14 are on the same side of the page in the same location. And that's how I know most of my Bible is, by space and location. So chapter 15, verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." And I would like us to spend a few minutes looking at that word admonish. I sort of gave you a teaser, I think, a couple of weeks ago, or a month ago, or 2 months ago, whenever, about this word, admonish. And I checked with a couple of folks, well, more than a couple, but I checked with several folks about what this word meant to them. I didn't give them any background. Just if you heard that someone was going to admonish you, what you would expect.
You're in trouble.
Exactly right.
You're in trouble.
So I asked them, what would you expect if someone was going to admonish you? And with some version of that, you're in trouble. Someone's going to get after you. Someone's going to tell you off. And if you had milder ways, like, you know, they're going to correct you. Mm-hmm. Just correct. Not quite as negative as you're in trouble or get after you or tell you off. But still, someone's going to correct you. And actually, there was... One had one real one. Oh, I might think of it. But anyway, it was all some version of this. So I don't know what you think of when someone uses the word admonish. We don't use it a lot. I probably wouldn't come up with too many reasons in a typical week to use the word admonish. But Scripture uses it, And he uses it on purpose. And let's look, despite what people might think, let's look, first of all, at what the word actually means. And then most valuably, let's look at how God uses it in Scripture. And just the word itself in the Greek, I can use that word correct. We can bring that in here. It does mean to correct or bring back. To truth, reason, bring back to sense, bring back to reality. There's a whole lot of possible layers to that. So it's to correct or bring somebody back. But it's interesting, even the Greek word itself includes this idea that you do it with gentleness. And then here's where I think we get some of our misconstruing. But you do it with passion. So admonish is not an intellectual task. I'm not just trying to, if I admonish you, I'm not just trying to teach you some facts. I'm passionately urging with a gentle spirit to bring you back to reason, to bring you back to truth. That can also include to bring you back to authority. But with gentleness and passion. Now, I also want us to look, recognizing that this is something that we're called to do as a body. And let's look at a few other uses of that. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And I wish we could read this whole portion because it's a beautiful portion. So sometime I would encourage you to read this in chapter 20, probably starting about verse 18 or so, 17. Because what this is, Paul is making his journey back to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit has already told Paul he's going to be arrested. The Holy Spirit has already told Paul that he's not coming back. That he's going to end up in prison. And even though he doesn't go to Ephesus on this return journey, he calls for the elders. He calls for the leaders of the church from the church at Ephesus. And they come to him. And he pours out his heart to them. And he reminds them of what he's been teaching them. He reminds them of his passion for their growth and his passion for the gospel among them. And his willingness to sacrifice. He reminds them of how he has, you know, through hours and long nights and tough days, how he has poured out his life in zeal for them to really comprehend the grace of God and to grow up in that grace. And as he's pouring that out, he gets down in chapter 20 down to verse 31. And this is heading toward his conclusion. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So, recognizing Paul's here using the same Greek word that Romans used, and he says, for 3 years I admonished you. So he doesn't mean for 3 years I was telling you off. For 3 years I was getting after you. What he's saying is, for 3 years, with passion and gentleness, I sought to keep bringing you deeper and deeper and deeper into truth and sense and reality and under the authority of that truth and under the authority of a living God. It was my passion, because he adds this to it. He says, with tears. And if we had time to read that whole passage, that comes through this whole passage that somehow Paul is saying, and actually, Tim, I drew a little comfort from this. Paul's saying, for 3 years I cried. I was with you for 3 years and you saw me crying all the time. And again, it wasn't that he was just a sap. It's that it was of the highest priority to him. And I would say one other thing that we can see, and we don't try to go into this, but in the Old Testament, there are some beautiful passages where God is pleading for Israel, and you get that same passion. That God's whole heart is calling them to repentance and calling them back into fellowship with Him. So part of this is that with tears it's His highest priority, but He's also reflecting the heart of Christ. Paul wasn't doing his own thing. And if we had time to read this whole passage of 17 to the end of the chapter, we would see that. Paul would make it real clear. My whole life was poured out for the sake of Jesus Christ. I was there to speak what Jesus wanted you to hear. And so it mattered that with passion, with when it took tears, that he expressed those tears. That his heart was in this. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul, if you're familiar some with the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is, to a large extent, a book of corrections. That Paul is correcting the church at Corinth. That there are some areas that they've neglected. There are some areas that they've handled foolishly. And he's correcting. But he gets, and he's even talking about, he ends up dealing with some very difficult situations. But he gets to this in verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So again, we're getting another layer from Paul. And I think this also reflects his heart at Ephesus. But he's saying, you're my children. So what I'm doing for your true benefit. Now, there's a lot of times when a loving parent can operate for their child's benefit and it doesn't feel fun. So there were times when Carrie and I operated for Aaron's benefit, and I can remember a couple of times. Fortunately, it was only a couple of times. But I can remember a couple of times when she said, you hate me. No, we didn't. We thwarted her plan. We exposed her plan. We disciplined her plan. But we did all that because we actually cared about her future. We cared about her growth. We cared about her character. We cared about her relationship with God. We cared about her relationship with friends. That in one way or another, we stepped in, and because she was our child, we did what we did for her benefit. And so Paul is also adding this layer, that it's not just with passion, but it's what a true loving parent would do for their children. It's in the interest of the child. And Paul's saying, here I'm writing you chapter after, of course his weren't chapters, but I'm writing you page after page of this long letter, and some of this is not going to be fun to hear, and I want you to remember, it's for your true benefit, not for shame. Oh, that's right. That was the other thing that one person, when I asked their expectation of admonishment, is that they were going to be ashamed and embarrassed. The person was there to shame them. And Paul is saying, that's not how it works in the body of Christ. We don't admonish one another to shame one another. We admonish one another because we have something truthful to bring you back to your senses that is based on your blessing and your welfare in the body of Christ. So, not for shame, but for true benefit. The way we would with a child. Go to 1 Thessalonians. To chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Thessalonians, which has been a letter of encouragement. He's trying to make sure they don't get discouraged. He's trying to make sure that they have good, uplifting reasons to persevere. And as he's wrapping up his letter, he gets to this in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And he's giving a package of thought that's worth paying attention to. So he is saying, you know, address the unruly. These are believers who've not yet learned to live a disciplined life. These are believers who still get carried away sometimes with the way the world does things, and they get back pulled back into those worldly ways. And so this doesn't mean they're intentionally causing trouble in the church. It means they're not yet mature in discipline. So if you wanted to add that part to it, that there's an immaturity or a lack of discipline, and he's saying, yes, admonish. But he puts it in the package of a mindset. And that's one of the things, I use that word a lot because I see Scripture using the concept a lot. That God's not interested in just giving us, boy, is he not interested in just giving us a list of do's and don'ts. He is desiring, as a father, he's desiring your transformation and my transformation, that we would grow up and mature to have his mindset. That we think the way he thinks about things. We think the way he thinks about who we are and what we're worth. We think the way he thinks about what it means that we are all sons of God, seated in the position of the firstborn in Christ. That mindset matters to him. He wants more and more that everything we face through today, everything we face through the week, we respond to it in the mindset as sons of God. That includes women. I'm not leaving women out. That all of us are in the position of the firstborn son, the inheritor of the kingdom. All of us sit in the position of the firstborn son right beside the Father. And he wants us to grow that mindset, mature that mindset. And now he's giving us another aspect of that mindset because he's saying, admonish the unruly. But he puts it in a context where there's a mindset to encourage. There's a mindset to help. There's a mindset to be patient. And what's interesting is even though he uses four different words for admonish, encourage, help, and be patient, these three other words are buried in the Greek definition of admonish. So he's saying there's a mindset here that I really, really, really want, that God really, really desires that the body of Christ get. That when I see an area of your life or you see an area of my life and we're thinking, you know what? I believe God wants better for you in that area. In fact, it's clear as Paul was dealing with the elders at Ephesus, he wasn't just saying, I just waited till you did something wrong. He was saying, I pursued admonishing you nonstop for 3 years because my whole goal was to take you deeper into the truth. You were already, as unbelievers, you were already well trained in the lies. As unbelievers, you were well trained in a false way of thinking, in a false way of choosing, a false way of living. And I passionately kept trying to bring you to your senses and bring you to a picture of reality. I did it tearfully and passionately. And now he's adding these layers that are buried in that word, that there's an attitude of encouragement. So if you see something in my life, and I'm not saying this like a theoretical. I'm saying this for real. If any of you see something in my life and you think, you know what? I really believe God desires better for Reg than where he's operating in that. That in love, you get to come to me and say, Reg, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I'm going to be patient with you because I know you're a slow learner, Reg. And I am a slow learner. But I'm going to be patient with you, but I want to actively encourage you and help you to see this. It matters to God that you see this and that your thinking come to this. So, you know, it was Ephesus. In Ephesians, the book written to the guys in Ephesus, go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. You remember this passage when after Paul has described the unity of the body. And he said, now strive, be diligent, fight for, pour energy and resources into maintaining the unity of the body. And then he goes on to describe the gifting of the body and the fact that everybody in the body is in some way or another called to be a part of that process. And then he takes us from that call to unity and the gifting to build that unity. And then he gets to the outcome of that. verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, As a result of all this gifting and this calling, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, and he basically, in a sense, he just defined biblical admonishing in the body of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He just laid out the heart of admonishing, that our goal through this gentleness and passion of speaking the truth with tears, with a desire for our children to grow, with a heart of encouragement, help, and patience, is that we're aiming for growth into the maturity of Christ. Now, I'm putting different passages of Scripture to get there. But go to 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Oops, I'm sorry. I skipped the passage I meant. You can put your thumb there because we'll get to that later. But I actually want you to go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, where he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, part of what he's doing there is, again, he's building this mindset that there's a whole attitude that goes with admonishing. So, teaching, well, let me put it here. First of all, it's based on the word. So this is not about my comfort. This is not about my traditions. This is not about my preferences. That all my teaching, all my encouragement, all my admonishment better flow from the word. If it's actually going to result in growth and maturity, it's going to flow from the word. This is not about me getting you to conform to me. This is not about you getting me to conform to you. This is about the word of God, because again, this is about going to truth and going back to reality. And the word of God is our source of truth and reality. And we know that, but it's worth taking a real clear vision. Father, I want to make sure that my interaction with the body of Christ, the way I encourage, the way I challenge, the way I teach, the way I uplift, the way I point things out, that I'm confident flows from the word of God. But then he goes to this, that it's not just the word, it's the word with wisdom. Now, we've had other sermons, and you guys have had other classes and sermons and studies through the years, that wisdom in Scripture isn't just about knowledge of the word. It means that truth applied effectively. Applied effectively to real life. In a way that reflects God's character. So wise doesn't just mean I'm a seasoned old guy who ponders things and does things slowly. It doesn't mean I know a whole lot of scriptures and I can quote them at you. It does mean that I grow in trusting God for discernment, that when I look into the Word of God and then I address your life, or when you look into the Word and you address my life, that there's a passionate desire. I want to see how the Word's going to really apply to Reg's life effectively in the real world, in the way Reg really lives. Or as I'm looking into your life and encouraging and teaching and challenging you, as parents are looking into the lives of their children, as brothers and sisters are looking into each other's lives, as husbands are looking into their wife's lives and wives into their husband's life, that there's a mindset of friend to friend and relation to relation that we're actually passionately desiring that the Word of God be very effectively applied in their life, and that because of that thing, because of the truth we're pointing out, or the area that we're encouraging growth in, this person's going to truly end up reflecting more of the heart and mind and character of Christ. This, again, this makes sure that I don't fool myself into making this about me. This is about the recreation of the heart and character of Jesus Christ in a member of the body of Christ in whom the Spirit dwells. And that's my goal. I share that goal with God. Now, he goes on and he says, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. And he says those together because they go together. Teaching and admonishing. But I like where he goes with that. With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness. That last wiggle there at the end of thankful, blah, 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 is supposed to be an S. Now, again, we get to gain some wisdom and some balance from this picture. That if I'm called and I see a situation in which I'm going to admonish a brother or sister, or they're going to see and deal with a situation in my life. And again, this isn't just because someone's doing wrong. This is because we see an opportunity for growth and movement forward in their designing Christ. This is not just about, gotcha, here's why you screwed up. This is about, I see opportunity and possibility for true growth in your life, and my heart longs for you to enjoy that growth. And if I'm coming, I like this word, I'm glad you put that in there. But this whole thing of with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness, that there is a whole mindset of joyful delight in embedded in you and I encouraging and challenging and teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom and the Word. So if at some point one of you needs to come to me and address something in my life, and you come with this attitude, boy, is it going to be easy to talk to you. So it might not be easy to hear what you say, but you'll make sure that it's easy to receive you because of that joyful heart of delight that means what we're doing is supernatural, and I'm thankful. And it's interesting that he tosses this word in, because I think we can draw a lot of layers of that. If I think you're a bother, I've missed this. I'm coming to deal with you because you're an irritation in the body, and we got to fix you. That's the wrong mindset. That is absolutely not the mindset of Christ. And we won't go there and read it, but in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul ends up telling us about the Lord's Supper, the reason he brings up the Lord's Supper is he's talking about Jesus breaking bread and saying, this is my body. And then he talks to the Corinthians and he says, you guys are really messing up. You're treating each other like you're separate. And the truth is, you are together the body of Christ. Get it, figure it out, and treasure it, and cherish it, and take care of it, and then honor each other in that mindset that you are the body, and there's just one body. So in this thankfulness, I get to come to you, and you get to come to me with the recognition, boy, am I thankful that you're in the body. Boy, am I thankful that you have a role to play in my life. And in fact, if there's something I need to address in your life to encourage you or teach you or admonish you or challenge you and help you and passionately, tearfully encourage you to greater growth, one of the reasons I can be thankful about that is because my life will profit from what the Holy Spirit does in me. We've talked about this before in other situations. But one thing I really enjoy about Paul in relationship to John Mark. Early on, Mark, did I get the name right?
Yeah.
Yes, early on, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along. And so they brought him along on a trip. And halfway through the missionary trip, John Mark flakes out. We're not given a whole lot of details why. But it's like, okay, miss my mom, I don't know, miss my girlfriend, miss my room, but I'm leaving. And at some point then, Barnabas wants to continue with John Mark. And at that point, Paul and Barnabas part company. Barnabas continues on with a different ministry, not a lesser ministry, a different ministry. Paul continues on with his evangelistic travels, that ministry. And he doesn't take John Mark. Barnabas continues to work with John Mark. Barnabas, in fact, you know this, but his very name means encourager. That was his ministry. And he said, Paul, you need to do what God's calling you to do. But you know what God's calling me to do? God's calling me to take the time to encourage this guy. God's calling me to take the time to disciple this guy. And what's really, to me, just incredible grace and fantastic outcome is that in his later years, Paul says, please send John Mark to me. He's the only one who understands my heart. So that what Barnabas invested in John Mark came back to bless Paul and be a crucial resource in Paul. You might be dealing with your future John Mark at the very moment when you need to challenge and encourage somebody. So you get to be thankful. You and I get to be thankful that we're recognizing. I need to remember that I'm sitting down with a member of the body of Christ that is just as treasured to Jesus Christ as I am. Just as treasured. You know, if you guys could see my whole life, if you could see me from the time I was saved at 6, and particularly if you could see those first, you know, I can't even do good math, but, you know, those early years of my Christian life, and if you could particularly see my 5 years invested in the occult and just absolutely buried in darkness, and if you could see my struggles with lust in those years, and if you could see my struggle with foul language, and you could see my struggle with just absolute immature selfishness, I don't think you'd want me up here teaching and preaching. Thank God that wasn't the end of the story. And one of the reasons is because God truly sent some Barnabas into my life. And there were several people who filled that role. Right now, I don't know where she is on planet Earth, but Linda Gavette has the grace and of God bestowed on her for her patience to keep discipling me. Sammy Tippett, wherever he is on, he's plundering behind what used to be the Iron Curtain somewhere, has the grace of God and my thankfulness for all the incredible hours he invested in me. And Swingin' Jack, I don't remember what Swingin' Jack's real name was, but he invested many hours, he invested weeks across years in discipling me and encouraging me and teaching me. And Jovita Galan, who right now dwells in the kingdom. Wonderful people who I didn't even recognize at the time how filled with the Spirit they were. And yet they kept investing. And many of you have had a Barnabas in your life or several Barnabases. And you know, one of the things that I recognize, and some of these people I'm naming, I can really see this attitude. There were times when I think every one of those people should have said, Reg is a loser and a waste of time. And time after time after time, they kept taking the next hour and the next coffee break and the next long weekend. They kept taking the time. And their investment encouraged me and helped me and taught me. And their admonishment mattered. And I know this characteristic. I can describe this about them truthfully. They were thankful that I was even in the body, even though they had to have times of discouragement that I was so slow to pick it up. And there had to be some heartbreak over the choices they saw me making during those early years. And yet, I could tell when I was with them, this person actually sees me as a believer. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I remember Sammy Tippett taking me out when he would do street ministry. He'd be going out to deal with Satanists and drug dealers and everything on the streets of Chicago. And he'd invite me to come along. And he had enough discernment to never hand them over to me and say, okay, Reg, you deal with it. But what he would say is, Reg, you stand here right beside me. You sit here beside me. And you just pray. And part of what that conveyed to me was his thankfulness, his confidence that I was a believer seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, where I had the authority to turn to the Father on his behalf and pray, even though there were a ton of things in my life that still needed to change. And you know what?
Where'd it go?
Oh, here it is. Too much writing on the wall. It encouraged me. It encouraged me. Sometimes it absolutely perplexed me. Why does this guy even want me here? And it was because he discerned that I was a member of the body of Christ and that God wasn't finished with me. And that that attitude made a difference in my life, and that your attitude in those ways gets to make a difference in somebody else's life. That at the very moment when you might step in either to correct or just to encourage them to grow, that you get to have this mindset of Christ. That Jesus doesn't sit down with me ever. Jesus never, in all my years as a believer, sat down with me and said, "Boy, do I regret dying for you." But I have bumped into a few believers that I almost felt that attitude from. Fortunately, they were far outweighed by these. And we get to choose this. That as we see the need for growth in each other's lives, and we must. Okay, it would be bizarre if we got together Sunday after Sunday and we all thought we were perfect. That would mean we were psychotically deluded. Because none of us here are finished. We're not perfect. We're not anywhere near finished. So it makes sense that if we get to know each other, we will see where we still need to grow. And that in love, you would admonish me. I would admonish you. We would admonish each other. And we would throw away the world's view of that word. And we keep God's view of that word, which means this gets to be encouraging. This is going to be passionate. You might even see me weep for the things that I want to see God growing in your life. But I do this for your good, and I do it with thankfulness that you're in the body. I even do it with the expectation that tomorrow you might be the one who comes and shares blessing and truth with me. This is never going to be a one-way street. And that we're expecting that the body of Christ is a supernatural tool in the hands of God for our mutual growth. This is not a worldly organization, and that we expect otherworldly results because of God's involvement. So we are technically through with this portion of Romans. How about
that? What does it mean to admonish with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs?
Well, I think part of this, again, is the recognition that it's talking about truth, but it's talking about joyful truth. That I don't just come and tell you, okay, here's the rules, Barbara, and there's 7 rules, and I see you breaking 3 of them. It's not that at all. It's, I want to bring you joyful truth from the Word of God. Listen as we worship God in the Psalms. Listen as we sing these amazing hymns of praise, and get what these are about, which is about a joyful worship, a joyful delight, a joyful union with a living God. And that joyful union and this joyful body of truth gets to make a difference in your life. Now, I think this emphasizes how supernatural this is. This is not the human way to address it. The human way would be just, I've got these rules. And I think you're doing pretty good on rule 1 through 5. But man, 7 through 10. Did I skip a few? You know, I can't count. That there's a whole different mindset here that means this is a joyful, truth-based, but joyful approach to your growth. And again, I love that you threw that one in. If I drop that, I'm missing something when I admonish. Because then I'm forgetting who you are, and I'm forgetting that my investment in you is an investment of love. It's a privilege to invest in you. It's a privilege to be here on Sundays and teach you guys. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege when you have something to say back to me that will encourage me or challenge me or help me grow. That we get to recognize, Father, we're thankful for this privilege. That unlike the rest of the world that just goes and does their own thing. In fact, our culture has made that a God. Do your own thing. And they've made that kind of sort of separate tolerance a virtue. I'll let you do your thing. You'll let me do my thing, and we'll even call that respect. And we'll make that a virtue that I don't care if you're going to hell. I don't care if you're destroying your life or your marriage or your heart, your relationships. I don't care because, hey, man, you got to do what you got to do. Do your own thing. That thought came from hell. Because the enemy hates that person and says, oh, you're destroying yourself? I'm okay with that. In fact, I love your destruction. How about I make you feel good about your destruction? And when you see me doing destruction, help me feel good about my destruction. That is not the way of the kingdom. If you see destructive things going on in my life, and I see destructive things going on in your life, and I have a friend, I have a brother, I have someone I care about, and I see them doing destructive things in their life, it is a hateful thing to say, man, got to do your own thing. That love means I need to get involved. And obviously, I come at this prayerfully. I don't just walk around. In fact, if anybody, there's no gift of admonishment. Okay? I've known a couple of people who actually, well, in fact, I've known one person who, they didn't use that word, but they said it. I have that gift. No, you don't. No, you don't. In fact, I can give evidence from a number of people who've talked to that it's not a gift. There is no gift of admonishment. All of us are commanded to admonish one another in love. So there's nobody who can say, that's my task. I'm the official corrector. Yeah, I'm the official admonisher. We just get to recognize we're all called to do that. You see an area for growth in my life, you don't need to say, oh man, I sure hope the admonisher gets to him. You're the admonisher. Come to me. You're the admonisher. Come to me. And I get to come to you, and we get to come to each other. So, not only no gift of admonishment, but it's a universal calling in the body of Christ. Everybody is called to this. And we get to do it. We get to grow in it. Sometimes we will do it poorly, and we get to grow from that too. There is nothing the body of Christ does perfectly. Let me say that one more time. There is nothing that the body of Christ does perfectly. But we have the work of God that accomplishes majestic and graceful things through our imperfect availability and our imperfect obedience. I don't need to hold back waiting until I'm going to get it right, because then I will die never having done it. You don't have to wait till you're perfect. You do get to choose submission to the Holy Spirit. You do get to go to the Word of God and reflect on this attitude and this mindset before you step into someone's life. But you do get to step into someone's life. And you get to take this mindset with you, knowing that even if I blow it, I've chosen this mindset, and the grace of God and the work of God will continue to do something good in that person and something good in me. And I will get wiser. I will get stronger at doing this. The graciousness I do this with will continue to mature in the years ahead. Well, let's pray and look forward to a week of loving each other, taking care of each other, continuing to minister to each other in love. I know there's still so many things that so many people are continuing to deal with as a result of the fires. And we just get to keep our heart and our spirit open to what's the next thing? What's the next thing that we can do to encourage and the next thing we can do to help? Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you never quit. You never quit on me. You just never quit. You're a God who promised that once you've begun a good work in us, you are committed to bring that work to a mature completion. And you will not stop till the day that Jesus Christ returns. Because on that day, you bring the work to a full, beautiful finish. And Father, I thank you that that commitment is true for every believer in this room. And then you even include us in it, Father, that part of your finishing in my life, part of your bringing me to maturity, is that you use others in the body of Christ who love me enough to get involved in my life, to encourage me, to challenge me, to admonish me, to teach me, to remind me, to pray for me, to weep with me, to sit with me, to spend hours with me if necessary. And Father, that we get to do that for each other, knowing that the outcome will be majestic. And then we do it with a heart of thankfulness, knowing that we are privileged to be in each other's lives. And that, Father, what we're dealing with the brothers and sisters that we're going to dwell with for eternity. You're our Father. And under your fatherhood, we are brothers and sisters that will enjoy this love relationship for eternity. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.